Well, it's a privilege to be here on this lovely Lord's Day, and as this is my last Lord's Day in the will of God here in America for a while, I'm quite positive that the Lord has kept the best wine until the last, as far as I am concerned. And I have enjoyed the fellowship. And by the way, if you continue this good singing, you'll have to go on tour and demonstrate to some of our assemblies to come alive. But I sure appreciate the hearty singing and the fellowship. It's rather unique. I've never been to a conference just like this, because last night we began with one of our dear sisters. And whilst we didn't go on to midnight like most missionaries do, yet at the same time, it's one of those unique experiences that we all share together. Because in the things of God, as far as this gospel is concerned, we are to share in the gospel. As Paul writes to the Philippians, we are to spread the gospel. And we are to show the gospel. And that takes in all of us, because there are no draft dodgers in the army of God. And there's no such thing as deferment or putting you on the sideline. As long as we live in the body, we can bring forth fruit to His praise and to His glory. And that's why I'm glad I'm in the army of the Lord, and I'm moving forward. Because the crowning day is coming by and by. Now, during the time that we are together, I would like to take up this morning with you the manual of the missionary. Tonight, the message of the missionary. Then we'll go on through this wonderful book, the Book of the Acts. So this morning, the manual of the missionary. Where do we get our instructions? Who sends us? How are we supported? And so on. Well, we are only here a short time, but we trust that some of these things will be of help to all. So will you turn in your Bibles to God's Manual on Missions, the Book of the Acts, chapter 1. And I want to read three texts seeking to cover this book in a concise yet comprehensive manner. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now we over to Acts chapter 10, and reading at verse 19-20. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The last chapter of this moving, marvelous book. Chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I'm sure God will bless the reading of His Word. Now, in the verses that I have read, there are three words which to me give a summary of this marvelous book. One, chapter 1, verse 3, alive. And that has to do with the man of Galilee. The next is arise. And that has to do with the message of the gospel. And the last one is with all confidence or with all assurance. And that has to do with the miracle of the believer. Because as far as I'm concerned, I have one of the most positive messages that this world desperately needs. Because it's centered in Jesus Christ. And like the heart of the Bible, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. So blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And so here are three little words, alive, arise, and assurance. And as I go through this book, I see that it is a fourfold movement. Because it has to do with the church. And as you look backwards, remember what Jesus said, I will build. And thank God, it's still going on. And that's why this is the only unfinished book. And in days to come, when we all get to heaven, we shall read a little concerning the part of the palm. Because it's all going to be on record. And oh, that we would labor with this objective in view. To God be the glory, what great things he has done. The second movement is upward. One has to do with Matthew 16:18, I will build. The other has to do the upward movement. John 2:20, I will raise it up. Because the great theme is the resurrection of Christ. Up from the dead, he arose. Then there's the downward movement. I will send. And you have the coming down to this earth of the Holy Spirit. And then you have the forward movement. I'm coming again. I will come again. And with your Bible in your hand and studying and seeing what's taking place before your eyes, and you don't know what time it is, then something must be wrong with you as a child of God. Because to me, there is a sense of urgency upon me. And I must do the work that God has given to me. Because life at best is very brief. And so I look upon this in the backward, the upward, the downward, the forward. And that's the kind of business I'm engaged in. Then, as you follow through this book, you'll find that it is worldwide in its scope. And that's why we have four again and again and again in it. You remember, God's people, they were to continue. People often ask me, what kind, well, who do you belong to? What church do you go to? Well, I always tell them I belong to the continuing brethren. They continue steadfast, not bedfast. And you have four things. They continue in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And you take those four words. And what have you got? Well, you've got the establishment of the church. It's the apostolic doctrine or teaching. Then you've got the enjoyment of the church, the fellowship, amid scenes of confusion and creature complaints. How sweet to the soul is communion with saints. And that's why I was writing to my wife. And here I said, here I am. And I'm so thankful to God to be among a group of people. They remind me of God's wine because the best wine is kept in the old bottle. Get it? And then we're to continue in breaking of bread, the expression of the fellowship. And some of God's dear people live and die, and they never know what sweetness and blessedness it is in gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I thought, this is my last Lord's Supper in this part of the world for a while. And how I pray God that his hand might overrule us and be upon us. Like my father used to say, you know, he had a little dream someday I'd be in Africa. And he said, now don't be like a giraffe. I didn't know what he meant, but I know now, always sticking your neck up, or taking part two or three times, or rising when there's older men and gifted men in the meeting. And I've learned out of experience, through discipline, that even though your heart might be bursting with something good that you think, it may not always be that way to the other people, especially if you're there all the time. And some of our morning meetings could be greatly enhanced and the tone lifted if we only knew what it was to enter into the meaning of the breaking of bread. And then the last thing, prayer. And there you have the extension of the church, because we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out. That means take with both hands and thrust them out. And God will put legs to your prayers and hands to your prayers if you pray believing. That's why I'm on the mission field. Imagine me going to a place like Emmaus when one of our good brethren takes sick, and I have to teach a class on mission. And there I'm teaching all those young people. I'm telling them about mission. And I'm still going around in this part of the world. That's why when I go to a missionary conference, I'm so thankful at a missionary conference that I'm actually on the field or going back to the field. Because so often I'm here or there at a missionary conference, and it's all conference committees. And the great thing today is, are you willing to go back? And even until we get older in life, God will always find a niche for us. But there's such a desperate need in this country when it comes to mission. And such a desperate need to follow the teaching of this book, because as I study this book, there's a fourfold appeal. There's the appeal to my heart, because the world is in desperate need, and that doesn't matter whether it's Africa or America, China or Canada. But there must be the heart. And then there must be a mind to analyze and assess. And then there must be a will. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. And there must be a hand to do what I can. And if I can't go, maybe I can help somebody else to go. And if I have to remain by the stuff while others advance with the story, well then, under God, may I be able to do my little part. And that's why many a time when I used to be in North Carolina and scattered in different places over this country, and then God let me get on a ship and go all through the West Indies and see with my eyes what a desperate need. And I went and spent some time there. Then God took me in an archaeological expedition for 6 months, digging into the bowels of the earth in Israel. And God used to speak to me as I walked the streets and lanes and byways of Palestine. Well, there's a need here. And God gave me a little time there until I wasn't able to stay anymore because of visa requirements. And it's like I said to David Ben-Gurion, he says, you know, he says, everything you stand for as a Christian cuts right across our whole way of life here in Israel. And he says, your little boy is born here. He can stay here. But he says, as far as you're concerned and what you represent and who you represent, it cuts all across Judaism. And he says, I'm sorry, but you can stay as a tourist, but not to live here permanently. And I said, Mr. Ben-Gurion, I'm very thankful for this great privilege and honor of being in your presence and being able to testify for Jesus, about Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. But as your Bible says, because he's a Jew and he knows something about it, I said, you know what Moses said? Not a hoof shall be left behind. And if I'm going out, my child's going out. And I left that land, but I didn't come home. God took me down through Africa. And I shall illustrate that a little tonight, and how God got me to Africa. But looking over this country and seeing the need, I've been nonplussed at times at the apathy, at the indifference. And may I tell you, as a church or as a local body of believers in this area, wherever you go on this earth or wherever you go over this country, if you find a group of people who are interested in missions and missionaries, then you'll find life Because if we don't evangelize, we'll fossilize. If we don't go out, we'll die out. And what keeps us alive? Wow, the work of God is reaching out. So today, it rejoices my heart because I was at a little assembly last week giving help. Just as soon be in some of these small places any old day than in some of these big places where everything is stayed and just so. But they're over at Winter Garden. God bless them. There will be other places for others to go. And there's always something to do. Your business and my business is to have the tools. God will have the work. God knows the work, and the work is His. And here's three tremendous words, alive. And some of us are through life half dead. Why is it that some older people or some middle-aged people seem to get more out of life and have a greater impetus than many others? Well, of course, some have infirmities, and some have diseases. There's no doubt about it. But taking it in just a general way, what's the difference? Why is it that some people really seem alive? It's because of what they eat. And all the junk that is put on the market today and all the false labels, no wonder people are suffering. We know what it is to try and keep alive, and that's why my wife has had to adopt a whole new way of living, because she's got just the one lung and she has cancer. And there's only one way to stay alive. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And then furthermore, God gives us wisdom and intelligence. And the reason why some people have more vim, vigor, and vitality is because just it's a matter of diet. And when it comes to God's people, the reason why many of us are anemic, and the reason why our lives are oftentimes so marked by discouragement, is because we fail to get our vitamin D every day, the Word of God. And furthermore, we don't have vitamin A, the atmosphere of prayer, for a man to live in the presence of God and to imbibe the things of God, and it doesn't make a difference. I don't know anything about the Lord. To be carnally minded is what? Death. To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. And that goes for all of us. And if I want to keep the loins of my mind girded up in this dirty, defiling world, if I want to have my feet dragging as I go through the dust of this modern earth, if I want to get caught up in the traffic and the pace and the jet age in which I live and find myself all burnt out at the end, what shall I do? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. And they're not always to pray and not to think. And here's this beautiful little word. It says, to whom he showed himself alive. And the whole tenor of this book is life-giving. Why? Because the people of God were alive. The Holy Spirit of God is alive. The Bible is alive. And the ministry that has been committed to us is a ministry that's life-giving. And we put so much emphasis today on the negative side of things, the external. And we look about, and then we look within, instead of getting our eyes unto the Lord and realizing that by the help of God we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. By the help of God we can do more than what we think. By the help of God, we can be kept alive like Caleb. And by the help of God, I can pray for my children like Caleb and pass on a blessing to my children, the upper and the nether springs. And by the help of God, I can enlarge my borders like Jabez. And by the help of God, I can endure as seeing him who is invisible. And my eyes can be better as time go on. And though the outward man perish, the inward man can be renewed. And here you have alive. And if you just take this little word alive and begin to trace it, how did he demonstrate or prove that he was alive? Well, look at your 10 fingers. Do you remember the Lord Jesus appeared 10 times to his beloved people? And just begin to trace them and go down them and study them and get on your knees. And then you'll find that it's true, it's true, he's alive. And it begins to thrill your heart. And then you say, well, did he speak to me that way? And then I've gone and stood at the gate of Stephen, and I stood with my children, and have often walked around and sat on the hill overlooking the eastern gate, because one of these days I'm going to meet him. And Stephen saw him, and he heard his voice. You remember John saw him, and I've been to the Isle of Patmos. And then Paul saw. I ran out of gas one day going into Damascus, and I had to be pushed. I thought I'd never get there. And I thought, well, if Paul could see this, what time you would have. Because here I was hanging on for dear life with this fellow pushing me at the back and wondering if I'd just get there safely. But Paul heard him. He saw him. There are 13 manifestations that Jesus Christ arose. He actually ate before them. They touched him. They handled him. And one of these days we shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. And the 14th time when he comes, we're going to see him. But when he comes the 15th time, he's going to come back to this earth. And his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Why 5 times 3? Because 3 is the full number of manifestation. Up from the grave he arose. 5 is the number of God. That's why David had his 5 moved over. And here you see 40 days. Why 40? Because it took 40 weeks to get you here, to get me here. And if you want to understand 40, take the life of Moses. It takes us so long to learn. But God dealt with that man in a wonderful way. We begin by sending our kids off to college, and we train their intellect. God didn't begin that way with this man. 3 times 40. And we find him being trained as a pupil. We find him as a prince. We find him as God's prophet. And God teaches us in the life of Moses, it takes years. As we're moving along, we think we are somebody. And then God deals with us, and he gives us to know and to realize we are nobody. And then when we come to the end of ourselves, we turn everything open to God and over to God. And then God picks us up and he shows us what he can do with someone that hasn't got too good a vocabulary. Someone that just hasn't got all the techniques and the know-how of this modern generation. And God teaches us that the God of Moses is your God and my God, and he shall be our God even unto death. And I wonder how many of us who are here this morning have actually had dealings with the living and the true God. And we know exactly when God spoke to us by his Spirit, and we were made alive through faith in the Lord Jesus. And some of us who follow him, I wonder when the last time that the presence of the Lord Jesus was so real in your life, you could scarce take it in because he's closer than hands and feet. Did the Lord speak to men and women in days gone by? Certainly he did. Does he speak to men and women in our day and generation? Certainly he does. And here it says he's alive. And that's why I have no time for this business when men pray and try to get all their words together. And then Sunday after Sunday going through the same old hackneyed phrases. And no movement or going out after God and getting a few new expressions and new dealings with God. Because the Christian life, if I know anything about it, is a growing, developing life. It's like the shining of a light that grows more and more unto the perfect day. And God's word tells us we're to grow in grace, graciousness, mellowness. We're to grow in knowledge. because the world's knowledge puffs us up, but the knowledge of God breaks us down, moves upon our heart, and brings us to the place where we realize nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I bring. And we go out and we prove what God says. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to others who get saved, it's the very power of God. It's the very wisdom of God. And I cannot but speak the things which I have seen with my eyes and I have heard with my ears. And that's what he's telling about when he says, who showed himself alive by many improbable proofs, being seen by them for 40 years and speaking. So you see, they got it with their ears and they got it with their eyes. And no demon from hell could ever erase it from them. And wherever they went, there was either a riot or a revival. Wherever they went, what blessing attended their preaching. But today, like my brother-in-law often writes, oh, let's pray for me. This business of going over America and Canada preaching the gospel. And he's just a young man. But Brother Bob writes and he says, I've got to spend at least 2 weeks among God's people to get a little reviving and then try and get on for a 2 weeks. But those days seem to be gone forever. And at least it takes time because even God's people need renewing and reviving. And that's why it says here, ye shall be receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's only as we tarry we learn to triumph. It's only as we wait that we experience the gracious touch of God. I remember reading this tract. Someone gave it to me down in southern Florida just this past week. I shall never forget that night. Alone in my room that evening, I made the decision that was to transform my whole life. And as I knelt at my bedside, I knew that the Lord Jesus was right beside me, and he was speaking. I came to him as a little child, although I'd never heard the gospel in my life until that night. He whispered to my heart, I want you. I said, yes, Lord. And then the writer goes on, have you ever thrown up the blinds on a glorious morning in spring and felt your heart bursting with happiness as the sunshine streamed through the darkened room? Well, when Christ came into my heart, the sunlight of God streamed into my soul. And as the days went by and he became precious to me, I began to understand God's plan of salvation. I saw that my former gloomy selves were a natural result of living far away from God. My sins had separated me. And I came to Jesus as I was. I trusted him. And meeting God like this has changed my whole life. And you know, this person, 2 days later, went into the heart of London, a great big church there called Martin in the Field. And she said, I don't know what to do. I don't know anything about being saved, but I know I'm saved. And she opened her Bible, and this verse God gave her. And she said, but Lord, I've only known you a few days. Will you make me a witness in Jerusalem? Will you make me a witness in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, here, Lord, I give you my life. And 7 years later, I said to this woman, I said, how under God did you ever get into being a missionary to actors and actresses? Well, she said, you remember that day you gave me a track and it was safety, certainty, and enjoyment? And she said, that night I was in the theatrical world and that's the message I needed that night. That was God's timing. And that's why I'll never forget it. And I went home and that night I did exactly what the track told me to do and what you said to me. And she said, that's 7 years ago, and I never saw her in my life, no dealing. 7 full years later, I looked into the face of this woman in an assembly in Glasgow. And she said, you know, God spoke to me, I should be a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea. Well, I said, I've just come from Jerusalem. And I said, if God spares me, I've been digging into the ground, but I'd like to do something in God's own backyard, in Emmanuel's land, one of the hardest fields in the world. And that little woman that I gave a tract to
during the war in 1945. 7 years later, she was in my life. Now where is she? She's in heaven. But how long did she live? 8 years. And at 31, she was taken home to heaven. And God gave us the privilege together of witnessing Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And one day I'm walking down the streets of Singapore, and I'm going to speak in a place. And a man says, "Are you the fellow that we met back there? And remember that girl that you gave the tract to?" And he said, "I'd like you to have this tract. It's out of print long ago." And how do we know if the Lord reaches you and reaches me just where we'll go? The one thing that thrills my heart is alive. And God's message to you and God's message to me, arise and go. Now, I don't know just where you'll go. I had never dreamed where he would take me or send me. But there's one thing I do believe, that God's message says, arise. Why does he say arise? Because most of us are quite willing to fold our hands. Most of us are quite willing to go the line of least resistance. But in the things of God, it's no easy task to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It demands courage and grace and grit. It demands everything a man's got. And when you come to the final analysis, self must go. And you're to take up the cross. And I don't know too much about it. But God's message is arise. Why? He said it to Joshua. But God knew what was ahead for Joshua, going into a strange country with seven terrible type of people who got lost their Martha immorality today. God's message was to Isaiah, arise and go. God's message to Jonah, arise and go. And God's message to the evangelist in chapter 8 of this book was arise and go. We'll hear it tonight. God's message to Cornelius, arise and go. Why? Because you and I have a message. And this message concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to shake off the lethargy. I need to shake off my slothfulness. I need to have the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to my heart. So you can still do something. Some of the happiest and most blessed experiences in life is to meet up with somebody who's walked with God down through the years. And they really love the Lord. And they're getting on in years. And sometimes they think they're finished. It's wrong. You have your prayers that go up to God. You have your life. And what an encouragement today. That's why God gave Paul a Timothy. And how much we need it in the things of God today. But when I was starting out as a young man, I remember it so well. Three of the greatest leaders over this country. But I got no encouragement because I was just starting up and I wanted to go away and get training and further education. And so when I suggested I was going to one of those theological cemeteries, they all went this way because none of them had been there. And then they all began to worry that I wouldn't come out the right way. And now I find myself again and again on the same platform with some of these men. And if there's one thing that I owe unto God, it's men like Harold Harper. So I saw his boy out. And I said, "Your dad helped me so much as a youth. I'm so thankful just to see you and be with you and to spend a little time with you and have prayer." And the fellow looked at me and said, "Not many men do this, brother." Well, I said, "I'm here because your father was that way with me." And oh, today, what an encouragement our lives can be one to the other. Because when it comes to the message of the cross, when it comes to the carrying forth of the gospel, we have our backs to the wall. We are in the midst of a terrible day. And many people don't realize what's happening here with all the demonism that's rampant over the United States. And when I see the terrible decline and the landslide when it comes to our assemblies and the things that are actually covered over and the politics in Christian things today, I go, "Oh, Lord, keep me. Lord, help me to keep the right kind of a life and to be guided of God." Because these men didn't get their direction from a board. They didn't get their support from some kind of a group. They got their directions from God.
They got their marching orders from their commander-in-chief. And they put their hands into the nail-scarred hand of the Son of God and said, Lord, you lead me. And sometimes trying to get in to have meetings, if it doesn't come on a Tuesday or Wednesday, there's no hope. If you just don't fit into the schedule, nothing can be changed. And that's why it's all the difference in the world, coming to a place where there's a measure of liberty and where there's a fellowship that you know this is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. But I have this confidence, I have this assurance that he which has begun a good work, he'll put the finishing touches on it till the day of Jesus Christ. And I have come to this realization that in spite of the things that may happen to us in life, that we can look up into the face of God and we can really know, as for God, his way is perfect, because he's too wise to err. And he's too loving to be unkind. And nothing will brook his purpose in relation to your life and my life. Because the counsels of God shall stand. And there'd be many a person on the mission field today if only they had submitted themselves to the Lord. There are different types of missions. There's such a thing as they call home missions. I don't see much difference. There's such a thing as foreign missions. But the best mission in all the world is submission. And not many of us learn that one. And when we learn to bow to the authority of Christ and recognize his lordship, and when we know something of what these people knew, the leading and the control of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll have such an assurance in our life. Oh, we'll be able to cast away our fears. We'll be able to rise up in our timidity and our lack of ability and gift. And we'll say, oh, Lord, take us, use us, just as I am and when and where. Use us. And you know, the Lord is able to take your life and to take your life. And he can keep the best wine to the end. And he can fill and thrill your heart. And he can make you what we started out our meeting this morning, a channel of blessings. Because God's purpose in saving you was to make you a blessing to the ends of the earth. How did he do it? You touch this one, that one, and the other one, and that life reaches out. And there's no telling where our lives reach out. And that's why meeting people here and around this part of us, someone met me way over there. Someone met me away in England. I arrived at Phoenix, and I go into the morning meeting, and here's a brother, because his son has asthma. He'd come all the way from Mombasa. He says, remember the last time you met me? In a little assembly away down in the eastern coast of Africa. And I thought, what a small, small world. Can you touch your life away over there? Away over there. And those lives reach out. And God's purpose for you and God's purpose for me is to make us a channel of blessing even to the ends of the earth. May the Lord stir our hearts by the Spirit of God to realize what C.T. Studd said years ago and put it into a famous couplet. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He's alive. Arise and be marked by assurance. Because the best is yet to be. Shall we sing in closing? We're saved to tell others. 492. We're saved to tell others. Together, we're saved.